I don't know about you, but often friends of mine who are atheists or agnostics, they will kind of ask me or say to me, prove to me that God exists. Prove to me that Christianity is true. And actually, I don't know how you go about proving something like that. Because by proof, they often mean some kind of scientific proof, don't they? So based on kind of how we observe the physical, the material world, in the way we can prove things like we can prove gravity by experimentation. But God, of course, is outside, he is above, he is beyond the material, physical world. So you kind of can't prove his existence by doing experiments. Equally, how can you prove a statement such as Jesus died for our sins? How do you prove that? I mean, you can provide historical evidence that a man called Jesus lived and he was killed on a cross, but there's no lab test you can do to prove that Jesus died for our sins. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that belief in Christianity is kind of a myth. It's a fantasy. It doesn't mean that at all. There's plenty of evidence that we can point to for what the Bible, for what Christians say is true. There's plenty of evidence for believing, for example, the historical accuracy of what we read in the Gospels. There's plenty of evidence for that. But having said you kind of can't really prove Christianity in a scientific way, there is one subject, I believe, that does lend itself to proof. Or at least to having such strong and sufficient evidence that the only reasonable explanation is to accept it. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That might surprise you that I say that. Did you see recently, a week or so ago, there was a BBC survey, and the headline on the BBC website was, "The resurrection did not happen, say a quarter of Christians." But it seems that in the 21st century, to believe that Jesus rose again from the dead is becoming rarer and rarer. And even people who call themselves Christians don't believe it. Well, how can you believe in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in the 21st century? Well, the reason you can believe it is because of evidence. There is evidence. The New Testament account of what happened, very briefly, is this, that Jesus was killed on the cross. Then he was buried in a tomb. We've read that earlier. He was really dead. Then on Sunday morning, a group of women, they came to the tomb, the place where they had seen him buried, and they found the tomb was empty. And then many disciples went on to claim that the risen Jesus had appeared to them. They were convinced he was truly alive. So the question has to be, what's the most reasonable explanation of the empty tomb and the resurrection appearances of Jesus? Well, this morning I just want to focus on four facts, four historical facts that support the conclusion that Jesus really did rise from the dead. And these are four historical facts accepted by the vast majority of New Testament historians who have looked at the evidence and studied it, even those who aren't Christians. Jewish and non-Christian historians agree that these are historical facts. The first historical fact is that after the crucifixion, Jesus was given a proper burial. After he was crucified, Jesus was given a proper burial. Jesus, you see, was killed by a professional death squad. Group of Roman soldiers. Roman soldiers knew how to kill a man, especially by crucifixion, because crucifixion was not uncommon. They knew how to do it. We know that the Jewish leaders asked Pilate to have the bodies taken down from the cross because there were three men crucified, two men with Jesus either side and Jesus himself, and the day after was the holy day, the Sabbath. So the Jewish leaders didn't want to desecrate that day, so they asked Pilate to take the bodies down from the cross. And so the Roman soldiers went to take the bodies down, and what they did, they broke the legs of the two men either side of Jesus because they were still alive. And the legs were used to kind of support the body on the cross, and by breaking the legs, they could no longer support themselves and they would asphyxiate. But when they came to Jesus,
They didn't break his legs. They found he was already dead. And so just to make sure, they thrust a spear into his side. And we read that blood and water flowed out. Water probably coming from the stomach cavity, and the blood most likely from the upper chest. So imagine that wound going in, which proved he was already dead. And even if he wasn't, that would have killed him. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked for the body of Jesus to give him a proper burial. And Pilate called in the centurion of the Roman soldiers and said, "Is Jesus really dead?" And the centurion confirmed, "Yes, he is really dead." See, Roman soldiers knew what they were doing when it came to killing people. Their lives depended on it. And then the Roman and Jewish leaders, they didn't want the disciples to be able to claim that Jesus was risen from the dead. They didn't want them to claim a resurrection. So they put a seal on a stone that was rolled across the entrance, and they posted a guard. You see, they didn't want any story or rumour that Jesus was alive again. They wanted him to stay dead beyond possible doubt. That's the first historical fact that most historians accept as true, that after his crucifixion, Jesus was given a proper burial. The second fact is this, that a group of female followers found the tomb of Jesus empty on that first Sunday morning. The second historical fact that most New Testament historians regard as accepted. And there are two reasons that we can really trust the reliability of the accounts that it was women who found the tomb empty. The first of all is that women in the first century were not accepted as reliable witnesses. Sorry, ladies. You wouldn't be believed in a court of law. They weren't thought to be reliable or trustworthy enough to give evidence in a court. So if the early writers had made up this story, why make it women who find the empty tomb? That weakens their case. And secondly, it's embarrassing for the disciples, frankly, this story. If they'd made the story up, surely they would have been the ones who would have found Jesus' empty tomb. Instead, the story tells us they'd run away. They were afraid. They were terrified. The story is embarrassing to them, and therefore it's more likely to be true. That's one of the criteria historians use when assessing evidence. But even more astonishing than that, it's the enemies of Jesus, the enemies of Christianity, who provide evidence that the tomb was really empty. The soldiers went and reported to the authorities the tomb was empty. So what did the authorities do? Well, they immediately said to them, well, tell people that the disciples stole the body away. They made up this story straight away. Why do that if the tomb wasn't empty? If the tomb wasn't empty, the authorities could have just said, there's the tomb. See, the enemies of Christianity provide evidence the tomb was empty. And if the women had gone to the wrong tomb by mistake, well, the authorities just had to say, well, there's the tomb of Jesus. There's his body. There's his corpse. See, if the body of Jesus was lying somewhere in a tomb, once Christians started telling everyone that Jesus was alive, that he was risen from the dead, and the church started to grow, all the authorities had to do was go and point to the corpse of Jesus. But they couldn't produce a corpse because they didn't have one. That's the second historical fact. A group of female followers found the tomb of Jesus empty on Sunday morning. The third historical fact is this, that various individuals and groups experienced appearances of Jesus to them alive after his death. And actually, this is one that virtually 100% of scholars do not deny. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes to the early church, a very early account. And he writes there that Jesus, after he'd risen from the dead, appeared to Cephas, he appeared to Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, the 12 disciples, the apostles. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time. He appeared to 500 people at once. And then he says, most of whom are still living. In other words, he's saying to the people he's writing to, they're still alive, these people who saw Jesus. Go and ask them. I'll give you their address, their phone number, their Facebook account. You can look them up. You can ask them if they really saw Jesus alive. They'll confirm what I'm saying. And then he says that some of them have died. Some have fallen asleep. How could he know that some of the 500 were dead if he didn't know who they were? And then Paul says he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. The appearance of Jesus to James, who is the younger brother of Jesus, is most significant. Because during the life of Jesus, James, along with his other brothers, they didn't believe in Jesus. They thought he was off his rocker. How is it that James, the unbeliever, the skeptic, was changed and transformed into someone not just who believed in Jesus but led the early church in Jerusalem and who was willing to die for the name of Jesus? He was stoned to death by the Jewish leaders a few years later. What changed him? Because he'd seen the risen Jesus. Can you imagine it? First of all, seeing his big brother leading a small group of disciples around the countryside, thinking maybe my big brother's a bit unhinged. But then Jesus died. And maybe James mourned for him. We don't know that. We don't read that. But then a risen Jesus appeared to him. His big brother was back from the dead. That changed his mind. That changed James from being a skeptic to being a believer. So various individuals and groups experienced appearances of Jesus to them alive after his death. The fourth historical fact that most New Testament historians regard as reliable is that the original disciples suddenly and sincerely came to believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead. The original disciples suddenly and sincerely came to believe that God had raised Jesus from the dead. We've already talked about James, his younger brother. But what the vast majority of New Testament historians of all kinds acknowledge as an indisputable historical fact is the early followers sincerely and suddenly believed in the resurrection of Jesus. How do we explain the origin of that belief? You see, the disciples didn't expect a resurrection. Nothing was further from their minds. They didn't understand Jesus when, during his life, before he died, he talked about rising from the dead. Turn to Luke chapter 18 and verse 31. Luke chapter 18, verse 31. It's on page 741. We read there, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. The Son of Man is how Jesus refers to himself. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They did not know what he was talking about. The disciples, the Jews, believed that the disciples believed Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. And the Jewish belief in a Messiah was of a conquering rescuer who would come in power, who would defeat the enemies of the people, would establish a new kingdom, not someone who would die in shame and ignominy, in humiliation at the hands of his enemies. And after Jesus died, they're not thinking about resurrection. They are crushed. They're devastated. All their hopes are dashed. Just turn over the page to Luke 24 and verse 19. Jesus appeared after his resurrection to two disciples who were walking from Jerusalem to a nearby village. They didn't recognize who he was. And they explained about Jesus of Nazareth to Jesus. They say there, in verse 19, that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped But they had no more hope. And the very idea of a resurrection was completely foreign to people in those days, to Jews and Romans alike. The Jews expected a resurrection, but only a resurrection of the faithful Israelites at the end of the age, at the end of the world, at the last day. So the disciples didn't expect Jesus to rise again. They didn't understand what he said when he talked about it, what he meant. They didn't expect a Messiah to die, much less to rise again, and there was no expectation of resurrection anyway. Despite that, soon the frightened and timid disciples are boldly proclaiming, not Jesus was a good teacher, we should follow his example. They were proclaiming, Jesus, he is alive. If you read the account of the early church in the book of Acts, the sermons of Peter and Paul, they focus on the risen Jesus. Jesus is alive. These facts, especially the last one, they disprove any idea that disciples could have made up this story, that they stole the body of Jesus, hid it away somewhere, and then invented a lie. We've already said they didn't expect a resurrection. Why make up something that's completely outside your comprehension, that's completely unbelievable? It's a million miles from their minds anyway. And even if they'd invented this extraordinary story, how could you explain their boldness in proclaiming something if they knew it to be a lie? Willing to be beaten up, imprisoned, stoned to death, crucified themselves for a lie. In fact, in any conspiracy, someone's going to crack. But none of the early eyewitnesses cracked. None of them kind of fessed up to the lie, even under severe pressure. Charles Colson was a lawyer, special counsel to someone called President Nixon. I don't know if you younger ones would remember President Nixon or know of President Nixon, but there was a big scandal in the early 70s. He was the president of the United States, I think called the Watergate scandal. And this is what he wrote. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because, he says, 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate, he says, embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. It's indisputable that the early disciples were convinced that God had raised Jesus from the dead. That's the fourth historical fact. The original disciples suddenly and sincerely came to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. So how do we explain this? How do we explain these four facts? What's the most plausible explanation for them? We've seen the facts don't fit with the idea that the disciples lied. There's a theory that Jesus wasn't really dead, that he kind of swooned. He was just unconscious, and in the cool of the tomb he revived. And that idea has been discredited for years. I mean, first of all, we've said the Romans put him to death. They knew what they were doing. But even then, just picture it. A man had gone without sleep for several hours, a couple of days. He'd been beaten up, crucified, stabbed with a spear through his side. How could such a man, who, if he had not died, had merely swooned, not just roll away a heavy stone that the women weren't going to be able to roll away on their own, and overcome 4 Roman guards, having done that, then go and convince the skeptical disciples that he was truly raised again to life? It's just a ridiculous idea. I suggest the most plausible explanation of these facts, by far, is that Jesus really rose from the dead. The weight of evidence, I suggest, is overwhelming. It's more than enough to get a conviction, if you like, in a court of law. And no one's been able to provide a convincing alternative of those explanation of those four facts. Perhaps the main objection to it, maybe what you're thinking is this: well, people don't rise from the dead. resurrections just don't happen. Well, I agree, they don't. But that's the point, isn't it? If resurrections were commonplace, then the resurrection of Jesus wouldn't mean very much. No, resurrections don't happen apart from to one man, to Jesus, who rose from the dead. An unbelieving lawyer set out to disprove the resurrection. And he looked at the evidence and he became convinced that it must have happened. And he wrote a book called Who Moved the Stone? There's another lawyer, an atheist. He starts to investigate the evidence about the life of Jesus, the death, the resurrection. He became convinced, and he's written a book as well. Your Verdict on the Empty Tomb. There was an unbelieving cold case detective. You know, a cold case detective, they investigate cases that have been sort of unsolved from years ago. And he set out to investigate the evidence for the gospel accounts of Jesus, using all his detective skills and techniques. And he looked at the evidence for the resurrection. He became convinced it must have happened. And you know what's coming? He wrote a book, Cold Case Christianity. In fact, he's also done a version for kids, Cold Case Christianity for Kids. If you want to buy any of these books, just ask Ray. I'm sure he'll get them for you. And there are many other books about the evidence for the resurrection. What about you? If you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, will you look at the evidence? Because you see, the resurrection is not just a historical novelty. Richard III, his skeleton was dug up recently, wasn't it, in a car park in Leicester. And historians will debate, was Richard III a good king or a bad king? It doesn't really matter, does it, at the end of the day, to us, whether he was a good or a bad king. It's quite an interesting debate, maybe, if you're into that. Historians debate many past events as to maybe what really happened or what were the motives or so on. And the outcome of their debates are interesting, but they're not really going to change very much in our lives. They don't ultimately matter. But the historical event of the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. A theologian wrote this. He said, "If Jesus Christ rose from the dead, nothing else matters. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, nothing else matters." So what does the resurrection change? Tim Keller says this. He says, "The resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on earth." Think about that. The resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on earth. You see, because you can argue about ethics and doctrine and beliefs and rituals and meaning and so on and so forth until you're blue in the face and believe what you like. What does it matter? But the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. You see, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christians, we're wasting our lives on a lie. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, well, surely anyone would be daft, would be insane to ignore this man Jesus and his claims. You see, the resurrection proves that Jesus is who he said he is. It proves that what he said is true. And therefore, surely, if he rose from the dead, we must listen to him, we must respond to what he said. I just want to point out three of perhaps the most important implications of the resurrection. The first is this: the resurrection means that Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. This is the message of the New Testament, that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that now he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He is the Lord, he is the King, he is the ruler of all things, and he's been appointed as the judge of all. Acts 17, verse 31. "He," that is God, "has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Jesus is the man who is God, who will judge everyone. And because Jesus is a good and a right and a just God, it means that one day he will judge according to his justice and goodness. Justice for everyone. Justice for despots and tyrants. Justice for murderers and rapists. For frauds and deceivers and for everyone. There will be true and perfect justice. Because Jesus knows every fact of everyone's lives. He knows everything that we've ever done. He knows everything we've ever thought and why we've done the things that we've done. The resurrection means that Jesus is the judge. But then secondly, the resurrection means that Jesus is the Saviour. The resurrection means Jesus is the Saviour. It proves Jesus is no liar. What he said is true. You see, his death was not the waste of a good and short life. Instead, his death means that people who are guilty, people like you, people like me, guilty of wrongdoing, disobedience, we can go free if we trust in Jesus. Romans 4, verse 25. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And that's because as Jesus died on the cross, he took the penalty that your sin and my sin deserves, the penalty for our wrongdoing. And he met God's justice on our behalf. Us being forgiven if we trust in Jesus is not God ignoring justice. The penalty is paid, but it's paid by Jesus. And whoever trusts, whoever believes in Jesus is pronounced to be in the right. The resurrection means if you're trusting in Jesus, you need not fear his judgment. And thirdly, the resurrection provides hope for the future. Maybe you stand at the graveside of a loved one. You hear a diagnosis of terminal cancer. You face a lifelong struggle against illness or depression. Maybe you're looking forward to years in a dreary and wearisome job, with an uncertain retirement beyond that. Life can be really bleak, can't it? Life can look hopeless. But the resurrection provides hope. For now, so we know that living is not wasted, our struggles and pain are not wasted. And hope forever. Because Jesus has been raised from the dead. He is alive. He is the first of many who we raised to new life. That if you're trusting in Jesus, if we're trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of all the wrong that we've done, we can look forward with confidence to a day when all of his people will be raised to new life and to spend eternal life without death or illness or depression or toil in a life where there will be no more tears. The resurrection proves to us the future of the universe is not just all the stars burning out into a dark, cold, empty universe. David Robertson is a minister in Scotland. He tells how he tried to become an atheist. He tried to conceive of not existing, and he found it impossible. Because as the Bible says, God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We're human beings made in God's image. There is an inner witness, is there not, that tells us that death cannot be the end, and the resurrection proves it. And the resurrection means that death, even a tragic, even a painful death, can be the doorway to a glorious new life. Resurrection gives us a future and a hope. So Christian believer this morning, you're trusting in Jesus. Be reminded today and all days, he is alive. So hold on to your sure and certain hope. And you can be bold to tell other people that Jesus is alive. The resurrection is supported by good historical evidence. So be bold to tell people that Jesus is alive. Don't be embarrassed by it. And if you're not a believer, if you're not trusting in Jesus, if you maybe don't believe the resurrection, we'll just think the resurrection, if it is true, it changes everything. The historical evidence is overwhelming. Obviously, I can't say very much in half an hour. Maybe you want to look at it more. Investigate it yourself. And more than that, listen to what Jesus says. Maybe read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, of the life and of Jesus. Maybe on your own or with a Christian that you know. Think about knowing God. Think about Christianity Explored to investigate it further. But whatever you do, don't put it aside. Don't ignore it. Because you too can have a hope and a future if you'll put your trust in the risen Jesus. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that Jesus is alive. We thank you that it's no fantasy. It's not something we have to put aside our reason to believe. Jesus is risen indeed. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can know you, that you are seated at the right hand of your Father. We can pray to you. We can be in your presence because you are alive. Thank you that one day you're coming again and you are raising all of your people to new life. We thank you that we can be confident that those who have gone before us, family and friends who have died and been buried, will be raised and we will see them again. Thank you that if you delay until we also are laid in the tomb, we know that we can be confident that we'll be raised as well. Father, help us to be convinced by this. Help us to proclaim it boldly. Help us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Father, pray for any here this morning who don't believe this, who aren't convinced yet. Pray, Father, they will investigate and you'll help them to see the truth of the resurrection. And then to respond in the right way, to listen to Jesus and to put their trust and hope in him, the only place where there is hope. Amen.